I'm going to cover a topic today, as I mentioned in the announcements, that it's really basic. In our youth instruction, we're going through probably the most basic understanding that you can and should have, which is who God is and what our relationship is with God. Because if you don't have that relationship with God, what else do you have left? So it's essential that we know and understand who God is and how he expects us to relate to him, what his plans are for us. The current lesson we're going through in the youth lessons has to do with Jesus Christ and who he is. And while it's a very basic subject, surprisingly, there are some who even have been a part of the truth who don't have that basic understanding, who have either never had it or lost it. But we're going to go through some things today just showing who Jesus Christ and God the Father are. And we'll cover predominantly the oneness of God and Christ. Now, as we go through this, let's try it again. Push the wrong button. Start. Okay. As I go through this, it's like I wrote to the parents and instructors when we first started this session on who God is, there's a big word of caution. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18 says, "To whom can God be compared? How can you describe what he is like?" And although certainly we can, the Bible even talks about what he's like. When you really think about it, who can really comprehend God and the greatness of God and his power and magnificence and love and all that he is? We can get glimpses of it. We can get a certain understanding of it. But, I mean, you even talk about, so how did God get there? It's something I have no clue on how God is, but the fact is he is. Either that or all of the stuff you see around you now just happened. And life. I was thinking on the way up to northern Arizona this morning for services up there that driving up the hill and looking at the rocks and all the things around you and the beauty and the way things are created, there were a couple of guys, our founding fathers, and I forget which ones they were. I think Benjamin Franklin was one that basically the conclusion they came to is that we're not even here. Because how could we be? I mean, look at how magnificent everything is and how does it function? How does it work? Well, we are here and God created us. But when you start talking about who God is, how can you really wrap your mind around that? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25 says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One." Now it says that we are created in God's image. And one thing that I like to make clear when I was talking about these concepts to my grandkids is that God does not look like us. We look like God. Okay, we are created in his image. God is not created in our image, and he does choose to have a shape basically like human beings have, but it's us that are created in his image, and mankind has turned it around and tried to make God do what they want in rules. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do, is choosing their own way. So anyway, when we talk about God, just a little word of caution. I gave this sermon 5 or 6 years ago. It was a three-part series on the nature of God, and this one is condensed just mainly to talk about the oneness of God. And so you recognize some of these things, but I think it's important to go over now, especially as we've got parents instructing their children on this topic. There are five basic views in Christianity about the nature of God and who God is and how he's composed and who Jesus Christ is more specifically. There's, of course, the concept of the Trinity, and that basic concept is that there's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Spirit. They are three beings, but they're not three beings, they're actually one. And it's three in one and one in three. And that is probably the most common belief in Christianity today, is that of the Trinity. Now, there are other concepts of who God is. One is a Unitarian concept, and all the Unitarians have variations of their belief. The basic thing is there is one being, and that is God, whom we would term as God the Father. And he's the one being, is the only God, and there is none other than that one being. Jesus Christ, Unitarians basically believe that he was a very fine man. He was a person that set a good example. He probably existed, but he was just a kind of a super flesh and blood man. And that was the extent of it. He was not God. That's that belief. Back. You have to do that, don't you? I have a rebellion here. Okay, leave them up there. The other is that Christ is a created being. And the belief is either, depending on what your particular belief is that Christ was created before Genesis chapter 1 when the earth was created, or he was created at Genesis chapter 1 when the earth was created, or he was created when he was born of Mary. And those are the basic three concepts of Christ as a created being, but he didn't always exist. He wasn't God until the time, and then when he was created and is part of God in some way. The other is the angel of Yahweh. The thought there is that there was Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer, and then this super angel who became Jesus Christ. He did come in the form of a human being and was born of Mary, but he was an angel created by God, and they would be, again, created by a one God being. And the last is there are two beings in the Godhead. Hopefully you recognize this as the teaching of the United Church of God from Scripture, and we will discuss that today as to why the Bible shows that God is two beings in the Godhead, not one of the other configurations that are shown there. So is God a Trinity? Now that takes an entire sermon to go through the origin of the Trinity and to show how it came about and the scriptures that are twisted to make it say something that it doesn't. But essentially, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is not a being. And it's not shown in the scripture as a being. Luke 24:19 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And so when they were waiting there on that day of Pentecost, it specifies further, Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you." The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is an essence that makes up God. And again, I don't think we can fully grasp what that is. I've got my speculation even is that the Holy Spirit being what makes up God, which comes from him and is his power, it's what essentially what everything is made of. And again, I'll put this as my speculation, but when you look at man, when they look at molecules, they find, oh, well, there's really tiny things there. And then they look at neurons and oh, there's really tinier things, and neutrinos, and they find even tinier things. And then scientists came up with the God particle, you know, the thing that, well, maybe that's responsible for creating everything. I think in one sense they probably got something, but I think that everything that you would find made up is made up of Spirit, which is from God. So you get down to the smallest common particle, I don't know, that's again. But the bottom line is, the Spirit is not a being. It is the power from God. Micah 3:8 says, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind." Something that works in us because it comes from God. Once you receive God's Holy Spirit at baptism, and then it works with you beforehand if God's working with you. So the Spirit is the power of God, not a being. And again, we could go on with an entire sermon about this topic, but we won't. Was Christ a created being? We look at the scripture and it says that Christ is the creator, not the created. We're going to talk about John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 here in a little bit, but it talks about the Word that was with God, and the Word was God. And it says of the Word, when it's talking about Jesus Christ, it said all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And so God and the Word that were together created all things. And I believe they created things in tandem, working together as a unit to create the universe, the angels, all things that are in it. But Jesus Christ was not the created. It said, without Him was not anything that was made that was made. If you look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, Revelation, you see Christ as the past, in His present, right now, and in the future. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Then God said to Moses, I am that I am. I am who I am. When you go to the people of Israel, you tell them, I am sent me to you." He calls Himself the I am, this being, this God that was working with Moses and the children of Israel. He says, "My name is I Am." Jesus Christ, in John chapter 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I Am." He's referring Himself, and the capital I Am is there for a reason, because it is that I Am. So He dealt, someone dealt with Abraham. He's the one that Abraham gave tithes to when he came in physical appearance, although he was still spirit. He came in the appearance as Melchizedek. So He is the I Am. He is the God that talked with Abraham, the God that talked with Adam and Eve, and the God that talked with Moses and worked with the people of the Old Testament. So He was not created at the time of the birth of Christ. He was working with them before Him. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. I was a long time ago, I am now, and I always will be." Further clarified, hopefully, in Hebrews chapter 7, when it's talking about Melchizedek, this person who was actually God appearing in the flesh, much like, you know, many have entertained angels unaware. They can appear in the flesh, but He was not flesh. He was just making that appearance, which God has the power to do. Just like Christ did after His death, He appeared, His death and resurrection, He appeared to the disciples as flesh and blood, although He was spirit again at that time. But it says in Hebrews 7 verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." There is what is the Bible refers to as the Most High God. There's God, and Jesus was God. And then there was the Most High God, which is the Father that Jesus deferred to, who met Abraham to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated the King of Righteousness. Who is the King of Righteousness? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Then also the King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. He's defined as the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. That's who Jesus Christ is. And it says about him in verse 3, he's without father and mother. When he was born as a human being, he had Mary as his mother, but he pre-existed, so was without father and mother. He was not created. He just always has existed, just like God, the one we understand as the Father, has always been. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. So when did he begin? He didn't have a beginning of days. He's God. He always has existed. How is that? I don't know. We'll ask God sometime, and maybe when we are spirit being, when we are changed, we'll get a better comprehension of that. But right now, how do you define eternity? He's made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So that's who Jesus Christ is. But what does it mean when it says God is one? There's a section in Deuteronomy that is called, for the Jews call it the Shema. And that is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and this is a key scripture to the Jews. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Oh, wait a minute, you're saying there's not a Trinity, there's not three, but you're saying there's two and not one, so doesn't this say there's only one Lord? Let's see what it says. This Shema, this statement by the Jews that is definitive of who they believe God is, it's a fundamental belief of the Jewish religion, just as it is for some other religions, that God is just one being. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, again, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," and the word there is echad. Or probably if I were Jewish, it would be echad. I don't have anybody sitting on the front row, so it wouldn't matter. The Shema to the Jews is not a prayer, but rather a confession of faith or creed, according to International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, that this statement, they say, this tells us who God is. This is a scripture that's defining the nature of God. He's just one being. Is that what it's actually saying? Is that how that is to be understood? Expositor's Bible commentary says the Shema is not only an assertion of monotheism, mono meaning one and the meaning God, not only an assertion of there being one God, but it's also an assertion of the numerical oneness of God, which is contrary to the Christian view of the Trinity of the Godhead. This is saying that the Jews believe there's one being. That's a contradiction, of course, to the Trinity, and frankly, they're both wrong. But so what is it? Well, let's see what it is. Does Deuteronomy 6:4 indicate only one being in the Godhead? I've got these two symbols up there, and I hope, you don't think I'm trying to make an image of God. It's just... see how you could make an image of God personally that way, but they're just kind of representation. The one sitting in the chair in the green would be God the Father. The one standing would be Jesus. Okay, so that just to help you put things together as we go through the scripture. The actual context of Deuteronomy 5 and 6 is the commandments that are given. Chapter 5, Moses gives the children of Israel the commandments again, same as Exodus chapter 20. Here are the Ten Commandments. Okay, and then chapter 6 goes through to emphasize again the Ten Commandments. Jesus understands that. Mark chapter 12, verse 29, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments," he's talking about the commandments, "is, hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one. God is the focus of the first commandments. It's not a theological discussion about who God is. It's just the fact that he is God, and the first parts of the commandments are to honor him. And he says here, first of all, the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one. In verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the first commandment. It's not intended to define who God is. It's intended to define that just that he is the God and you put him first. This is from a website, thechristianrabbi.org, talking about the Shema and the beliefs of the Jews. Go back. The Jewish understanding of one God evolves not from scriptures, but from Maimonides' 13 acts of faith. Maimonides was kind of a super rabbi, and he taught about God, and this is what he ended up, because he believed that there was one being. Says, when he formulated these principles, he replaced the word ikad, that word one, which appears in the Bible and means a unity of more than one element, with another word, yachid, which means an absolute one. So there's a word ikad that means a unity of more than one, with the word yachid, which means one. There is only one finger up here. Not a unity of anything, just one. And you replace one word with the other. And it said Maimonides influenced the Jewish people so greatly that they accepted his teaching as the word of God and his representation of one God as Yachid. So if you take the actual word, God is one, it doesn't mean he's singular. We'll see what it means. So what does it mean that God is one? Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. And John starts off defining who this Jesus Christ is, that he's going to be talking about through the rest of the book, and who came as the Son of God and the Son of Mary in flesh. In describing about who Jesus Christ is, it said, in the beginning was the Word. The New English Bible translates this first part of John 1:1, when all things began, the Word already was. And so if you look at it from the beginning being the creation of the world, and the beginning of mankind's existence and all of the things that we have now, the phrase would probably be rendered, the Word already was. It's not indicating it was created at the same time the world was. And it said the Word was with God. Okay, and so there was the being that we, is now described as God the Father, and there was this being called the Word, and in the beginning of all things, without beginning, without end, was the Word, and the Word was with God. There were two beings talked about here. And the Word was God. The scripture says if you deny that Christ has come in the flesh, then you deny God. But he was God in the flesh. Vincent's word studies says of John 1:1, it said the word God used attributively maintains a personal distinction between God and the Word. There were beings, the God and the Word, and there was a distinction between them, but makes the unity of essence and nature to follow the distinction of the person. There was a unity There was a sameness, but they were two beings. We'll describe that further as we go on. And ascribes to the Word all the attributes of the divine essence. The Word was God. And it says, and the same was in the beginning with God. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. He says, there's me and there's the Father. We are one. Well, how do you do that? Is that the Trinity? I mean, you know, the Trinity says, well, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all three are separate, but all three are one, and they go through this configuration trying to figure it out. But is it all that difficult? It's actually not all that difficult to understand the concept of what Jesus meant when he said, I and my Father are one, and there is one God. There's a basic biblical principle in Romans chapter 1. Now, I started this by saying, you know, be careful, you know, when you start talking about defining God, you know, to whom will you liken me? And nothing is as great as God, and we can't really wrap our minds around it entirely. However, God just didn't make himself a mystery without understanding, and he gives us things whereby we can understand who and what he is. And he says that in Romans 1:19, it says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. He doesn't say, I and the Father are one, and then give us no clues as to what do you mean by that. He doesn't say, God is one Lord, and not give us a clue as to what he means by that. Verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature, how he's made up even, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. When God and the Word created mankind, when he created the world and the universe, he gave them clues, he gave us clues about what he is like. He made types of what the heavens are like, of what his kingdom is like. He gives us these physical things to help us understand the spiritual. So let's look and see what he means by these things. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, again, hear, O Lord, or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This word, ikad, which is one, it means, according to Jacinius, to unite, to join together, and to be in unity. So when he said, the Lord our God is joined together, the Lord our God is united. Theological Word Book says it stresses unity while recognizing the diversity within that oneness. There is a oneness, but there is a diversity. Genesis 2:24 says, they shall become one flesh, ikad. The same word that says God is one. Christ repeats it, 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, the two shall become one flesh. Now, is that difficult to understand? I mean, are the two of you as husband and wife literally one being? But it says the two of you become one flesh. You come together in purpose. You come together in mind and in actions and in goals and character, and the two of you become like one another. And you become actually one, it says. And so when it says that God, Jesus said, the Father and I are one, it doesn't mean they're one single being somehow funnily united. But they're two beings united in purpose and goal, but with different approaches, different ways of doing things, even within certain spiritual principles. I see God in Christ, or God in the Word, when they were, before things were created, working together to plan. You know, put something together, to put together, hey, wouldn't it be fun to make an animal that has a really, really long neck? Yeah, that'd be fun. How long? I don't know, it's really long. What if we put spots on it, you know, and made it run funny? Hey, that'd be cool. I see them actually talking about making things and coming up with all of these interesting things and working together to make a whole. The Tower of Babel, this word Akkad is used. Genesis 11:6 says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one." The word Akkad. And they all have one language. Well, there were a lot of them, but they called them one. Not that hard to understand. They're one in purpose and goal and character. Here in this prophecy, it says Ezekiel 37:16, he says, "Take you one stick and write upon it for Judah." And then he says, "And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim." Says he got two sticks here, right? He says in verse 17, "And then join them together to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand." How many sticks were there? There were two. But it says they were joined as one in his hand, and the two became one. It was God the Father and the Word, and they were one. It's God the Father and the Son, and they are one. You take a rope, several cords make one rope. How many ropes do you have? Well, you got one, bound by different cords. Aspen groves are an amazing creation from God that helps us to understand this concept of being one, and whether it be as husband and wife, whether it be as God and the Word and God Jesus Christ and the Father, or whether it be with one as a congregation. Aspen groves have an identical DNA with from their root systems. And when you see these thousands of aspen trees, they all grow from the one root. And although they are many trees, they are one tree, because they all spring from that one root. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, it talks about those who are baptized. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." God's Spirit, God's power unites us, and when you receive the Holy Spirit, you have that same spiritual DNA growing in each one of you who has received God's Spirit. And that's how we are one, through the power of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Jesus Christ." We are, whoever has God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them is a part of the one body. God is one. There are two beings, but they are one. You as a husband and wife are one. Two beings, but one. I define this, it could be defined as, if you take the nature of a scriber, which could be dangerous, but let's go back. Too quick. Okay. Okay. The aliens find only my dad and me on Earth. They do a probe, and we're out walking somewhere. My dad's dead now, but that's all right. So you make a probe, and you find only my dad and me. And they start examining us. And so they're looking to see, what is the nature of this being called Scriber? The name is the same. We're both Scriber. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. They have the same name. We have the same DNA composition, basically. Okay, and they find all their similarities here with this DNA. If you looked at us walk, you'd find we walked a lot alike. That I kind of developed his walk for whatever and however, and well, it seemed to be the same. We have the same forehead with hair pushed back, big forehead. If you knew my dad, you know me, we have the same stupid sense of humor, pretty much. And you say, oh, well, these guys are very similar, right? Conclusion they would make, these aliens looking at us as we're the same, the DNA, and somehow separate. Well, that's the way it is with God and the Word. They have the same DNA. They are spirit. They are equal in many, many ways, but they are separate beings, and they are both God, as my dad and I were both Scribers. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says God is spirit. It's his, I take from that, it's his composition. It's what makes him and what comes from them and what he gives to those who are his and how he makes things and so forth. And the Holy Spirit is also the power of God. The Father and Son are one through that common DNA of the Spirit. Again, John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Verse 33 of John 10 says, we're not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Yes, he was God. To say he was anything less, that actually is blasphemy. Jesus answered them and said, this is not written in your law. This is a quote from the Proverbs. He says that, I have said, or the Psalms, whichever, I have said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. What he's saying is that man who was created by God, you have the power to one day become God. You are going to be the sons of God, born into God's family. You, mankind, are to be a part of his family and God's. And he said, that's man's destiny. And he said, and if you can understand that man's destiny is one day to become like God, not equal to, but like him, then he said, what is it about the one whom the Father set apart for his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's Son. It's kind of exciting when you think about what God is saying here, what Jesus is telling us. And he said, I and my Father are one. And when at Passover, he was praying to God, and he says, Father, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. That our destiny is to be his children forever. Just as the Father and the Son are one. That we will have that spiritual composition and more than just the DNA of the Spirit that we receive at baptism, he goes even further than that. John 17:21, he's praying, he said, I pray that they may all be one, Father, that they may be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me so that they may be one just as you and I are one. The difference when we become fully one with them, when we're changed to spirit being, is that we will not have lived forever beforehand. We will have part of that because we'll live forever from then on. But they have no beginning. We will have a beginning of spirit life and then live with them forever, according to other scriptures. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one. This is the hope that we live for. And so understanding who God and Jesus are is essential to understanding God's plan and his purpose for us all. And I'll close with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's our goal is to be a part of the family of God, to be one just as they are one, as Jesus prayed. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. There's that potential right now as we're begotten with the Spirit, ready to be born as Spirit at the return of Christ. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. It's important to know him. It's important to know who he is and what his plan is. Otherwise, you miss part of that plan. In verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be entirely. It's one of those things that's hard to wrap your mind around, is what it means ultimately when we're spirit. But it says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Or we'll see him as he is, and we'll be one with God and Jesus Christ forever. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure.